Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I would like to read verses 1 to 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It seems God in His providence has always provided an example which so appropriately fits a message I seem to be studying and preparing. In the last hour, I read a portion of an article which appeared in last Monday's local newspaper about a wealthy atheist turned believer, but was turned off by what he calls the conventional church, which has lost its grip of God's love and of God's power for the past 1,600 years. But while eating lunch one day, the Lord suddenly reveals a secret, once known by the churches, but was lost for centuries. Now, with the aid of this man's non-book, he provides a map for the weary, disappointed churchgoer to now finally tap into the love of God and into the power of God. With that in mind, I would like to continue my rebuttal to such a false teacher by criticizing some of his teachings and some of his points in his article. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Peter probably wrote this just before he was martyred. More than likely, Peter and Paul were both martyred on or around the same time frame. I would say sometime between 65 to 68 AD time frame, just before Jerusalem's destruction, these two great apostles met their death. And before he dies, Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, under the old economy, under the old dispensation, when God's ancient people Israel were marching out through history. Even if there shall be false teachers among you," Peter's current contemporary audience, "who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction." And here's the sad news. "Many shall follow their pernicious ways." See the word pernicious? It comes from a Greek word that literally means dangerous. "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." The more heretics and the more heresies come on the scene, all it does, it causes more confusion, and it gives the adversary all the more ammunition to mock the truth because of the craziness of the heretics and the heresy. But notice verses 3. "And through covetousness they shall with feign," the word feign there means fake, not true, "with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Based on verses 3, the false teachers and the false prophets, even today, will make merchandise of you. You have certain people today selling prayer cloths for $19.95 plus handling and shipping. We'll even give you some anointing oil. And you can put that oil where it hurts. Better yet, you can take your wallet and put the anointing oil and pray to God, and God's going to give you $1,000,000. And then you send me an offering, and I'll send you another cloth. And you put that cloth where it hurts, and God's going to heal you for $19.95. plus handling and shipping. Matter of fact, if you want to buy this book, this non-book, according to the article here, this man's glad to take your $19.95 plus $3.95 shipping and handling. False prophets like to come on the scene for one reason. They fleece God's people and they make merchandise of you. They make money off of God's people who get so beguiled by something new that comes down the pike. Well, beloved, in the article, in the last hour, he states that Americans are searching. I assume he's implying that Americans are searching for the true God of heaven and earth. Well, what does Scripture teach? Now we're going to rebut what I read to you in the previous hour. Turn to Romans chapter 3. According to this man, he claims that millions and millions of people are searching for God. Okay? Well, let's see what the Scripture says. And if you're taking notes, try to put down the question. that I'm proposing, or I am now rebutting, and then I want you to take the verses down, jot down the text, and then you go home in the privacy of your home, and you study these. According to him, Americans are searching for God. So he's claiming that men by nature just search and they're seeking for the true and living God. That's the question, and here comes the rebuttal. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proven in chapters 1, 2, and now up to chapter 3, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Look at verse 11, my dear friend. There is none that understandeth, meaning understanding God. There is none that seeketh after God. I got a contradiction. The multimillionaire is claiming that everybody out there is searching for God. They're looking high and low. They're so dissatisfied with the conventional church. They got their binoculars and they're trying to find the God of love and the God of peace and the God of power. Where are you? We can't find you. Well, according to this passage, by nature, by our own sinful nature, not only does man lack the understanding in order to comprehend who and what God is, by nature we do not even seek God, listen carefully, until he first comes seeking us. Read on. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Does that offend some people here this morning? Especially our lost friends. You think you're pretty good? You think somehow, some way, on the day of judgment, when you stand before God, somehow God's going to force to let you into his kingdom because in your eyes, you're basically a pretty good person? The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And look at the final summation that Paul gives about man in general, man and Adam. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So that's my first major rebuttal. He's claiming that Americans, by their droves, are out there trying to find God. They're moving all rocks, they're lifting up all kinds of boulders, and they're simply turning over everything under the sun to find God. According to the Bible, man in his nature, man in his lostness, man in his darkness, man in his ignorance, will not seek God. God is not something that is appealing to the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14 in the last hour. The natural man has no relish, no appetite, no desire for the things of God. The natural man, the man who is in Adam, the man with the wrath of God abiding on his shoulders, has no desire for God, for Christ. He has no desire if heaven exists. He has no concern if even hell even exists. He is out for simply self-pleasure. He is out to gratify the only God he serves, him or herself. Turn to Isaiah 64, please. Major Old Testament prophet, the first of the major prophets, Isaiah. If you doubt me on Romans 3, then I'll give you Isaiah 64 and verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 64. Notice verses 6 and 7, my dear friends. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Even the best that we think that we can do, God calls a filthy rag. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Please, my dear friend, look at verse 7. And there is none who calls upon thy name, And there is none who even stirs up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. I think I got you trapped there, my dear friend. According to that verse, man in his nature, man in Adam, the sinner in his darkness, in his own spiritual ignorance, he doesn't even stir himself up. He doesn't even move his soul. He doesn't even want his mind to be challenged with the truth, let alone his affections to be touched, and his will is chained in iron grip of his own iniquities, according to that verse. There's none who calls upon him. And the reason why we don't call upon him when we are in our fallen nature is because by nature we don't even stir, we don't even fluff up our inner man with any desire for God. Am I describing anyone here this morning? If so, then conventional Christianity in your eyes is truly a dud. And everything that we do here from Sunday to Sunday in your eyes is truly a dud. And rightly so. You are in darkness. You are in ignorance. And guess what, my friend? You're acting normally. You're acting naturally. You can act no different because your nature is darkened. Secondly, he states that millions who love God have left church. I'm assuming by church he means the conventional church, which preaches the gospel, desires to see sinners saved, desire to see the sheep of God's pasture to grow, support missions, help the poor and the needy. We pray to God who delights to hear the cries of the of his people. Well, what does the scripture say? Turn to John 6. He says that people are just leaving the churches. Christians are leaving the churches. Well, I want to examine that. I want to give my scriptural rebuttal to such a proposition. In John chapter 5 and 6, those two chapters, as you turn to John 6, in John chapter 5, Jesus performs the feeding of a great multitude. And then Jesus crosses over to the other side. And in the morning, when the people wake up, their stomachs are on empty, their tummies are growling, and they want to know where Jesus went to because they want another refill of that bread and fish. Jesus makes the best bread and the best fish in town, and I want my tank to be refilled. And so they go seeking for him. And when they finally find him, Jesus doesn't feed them a second time. But he gives them spiritual food. And he begins to say some things, my dear friends, that really aggravate them. And notice what happens in John 6:66. Here's my rebuttal. When someone says that Christians are leaving the churches, and by churches I'm going to take his definition of a conventional humdrum church who preaches and teaches and prays and gives, supports and helps and loves, okay? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Notice, you got to read prior to this verse, and maybe you can do that this afternoon as your spiritual homework. Jesus gets down to the real nitty-gritty on the doctrine of election. And it says some of Jesus' disciples, meaning people who have made a profession of faith. We're talking about people who joined Jesus' bandwagon. We have people who like to hear what Jesus says, but they're more keened and more honed into the food that he can provide. And when Jesus gets to be very nitty-gritty with the doctrine of election, the Bible says a whole bunch of them did leave Jesus. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Who's the 12 at this time? For me, it's the nucleus of his church. Will you go away? Are you going to leave too? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who should betray him, being one of the 12. So here's my rebuttal. This man's claiming that Christians by the droves are leaving conventional churches. That may be true. We have to examine all these conventional churches and find out what's going on or what's not going on. But here's my point. When these disciples left, Jesus turns and all that's left are 12 men. Come on now, follow me. Jesus says, Are you going to leave me too? Peter says, To whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Notice Peter didn't say, Man, you make a pretty good fish sandwich. Love that bread. Love that fish. No. Peter homed in on what? Not the free food in chapter 5. Peter homed in on what? You have the words of eternal life. Where can we go? Oh, by the way, we're also surely convinced that you are the Messiah. We believe that you are the total fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets. Everything that Moses and the prophets and the Psalm were pointing to, we believe with great confidence, you are it. For this man's rebuttal, people who are in a sound, biblical, conventional, humdrum church that does nothing more but preach and teach, baptize new converts, preaching and teaching to strengthen the sheep, loving and giving and administering to the poor, supporting missions worldwide, loving each other, forbearing one another, forgiving one another when we bump shoulders, praying to God, praying together, singing psalms and praises to God. If people leave those types of churches, it's because they never had any connection with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like this man. Peter said, To whom shall we go? When the true church locks on to the true and living Christ, when the true church locks into the Word of God, they will not run to any false preacher or teacher claiming that for the past 1600 years the Church of Jesus Christ has been a ship without a compass, a captain, a sail, or an anchor. They'll be true to that body of believers. Thirdly, he states that those who do not attend church are also looking for God, but they don't know where to find him. Turn to John 14. Here's my rebuttal. He's claiming that those who do leave the churches, when they're out there seeking and searching for Jesus, they just don't know where to find God. They just don't know where to go. Really? Well, look at John chapter 14. Look at verses 5 to 9. Thomas said unto Jesus, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Seen him. Now get this. Philip saith to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. This clown here is claiming everyone's out there searching for God, but they can't find him. Really? Well, Philip said, show us the Father, Lord, and it will be suffice. It will be sufficient. Look at verse 9. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Get this, my friends. He that had seen me had seen the Father. And Philip, why are you saying, show us the Father? This clown's out to lunch. Okay? You want to see God? You want to see who God really is? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you read the life of Jesus, all you're looking at is God in the flesh performing and exhibiting who and what God is. God can be seen in creation, Psalms 19. God can be seen in His moral law, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. God can be seen in the scores of lives who have been changed. John 9:25, that man that was born blind, but Jesus healed him when he was questioned by the religious leaders, who did this and why did he do it? The man who was born blind but was able to see could look into the face of his adversary and say, once I was blind, but now I see. And if you're here this morning as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is your testimony as well. At one time you were blinded, one time you were ignorant, one time you were groping and spiritual darkness and in spiritual fog and in spiritual doom until God the Holy Spirit opened up your eyes for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Once we were all blind, but now we see. Jesus changed lives. God can be seen in the person and the work of His beloved Son, John 14. And God can be seen through the pages of Scripture if we but only have eyes to hear. What did Jesus tell those disciples in Luke 24? Everything that Moses wrote, everything the prophets said, everything that David sung in the Psalms pointed to me. And it's all come true. My dear friends, you want to see God? Do you really want to see God, my dear skeptical lost friend? My dear lost friend who sits here, who may be sitting here thinking, all this is a bunk of bunk. I have more important things to do. Really, you have all of eternity to mull over that question, either in heaven or in a devil's hell, my dear sinner friend. You want to find God? Read Moses. You want to find God? Read the Psalms. You want to find God? Read the prophets. You want to see who God really is? Then you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This guy's out to lunch. And for $19.95 plus $3.95 shipping and handling, people in this country are going to buy this book in the droves, just like the book, The Shack, that paints a blasphemous picture of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. People will not sit under sound teaching, but boy, they will run off and spend money for trash and for lies and for nothing more but the imagination of a man whose mind has been touched by possibly demons or possibly the devil himself. Many who are seeking are usually seeking for God in all the wrong places. Eastern mysticism, the cults, the so-called emerging church movement, or the wealth and prosperity gospel. Fourthly, and here's where I'm going to drive my spike into his casket. He states further that he finally found God in an unconventional experience while sitting in Arby's. Really? What does unconventional mean? Well, I gave you the definition. Conventional means customary, traditional, humdrum. Well, what is the customary, humdrum, New Testament pattern? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This man says, I had an unconventional experience. That should make your little radar antennas just a wiggle. Unconventional? With that in mind, permit me to really drive the stake into this man's coffin. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 once again. We're going to look at least four verses for you to take down. This man claims that he was saved, or he was brought into a right relationship with God through a so-called unconventional experience. Okay. All right. Let's go back to the Bible and see what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Permit me once again to read verses 17 to verse 24 this time. And please follow along. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, Christians, which are saved, the gospel is the power of God. For it is written, quote, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, look at verse 21, and you may want to underline this. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. My dear friend, God only has one means of saving people. God has only one means of saving people, and that is the humdrum, traditional, customary, conventional gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. And it says that God has chosen that, not man, not the church. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Get that. This man's eating lunch in Arby's. Who in the world is giving him the gospel? All of a sudden, while he's eating his Arby's lunch, God goes ba-boom and just enlightens him. It don't work that way, my dear friends. This man was under no sound of any gospel according to his own words. He's just sitting, eating lunch, feeling sorry for himself because his life went upside down with his initial conversion, supposedly. And now God just goes, woof, and fills him with this new long secret of 1600 years of this archaeological adventure map that you're supposed to follow. No. But unto them which are called both Jews, both the Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I'm sorry, my dear friends. God only has one means to bring sinners unto eternal life, and that's through the preaching of the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 1, second passage. Turn to Paul's book of Romans, Romans 1. Look at verses 16 to 17. And if you know anybody who's falling under the spell of this, just give them these words. Just give them these verses. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's funny. According to this man's article, everyone's out there trying to find the love of God and the power of God. My dear friend, the love of God is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want the power of God, then you sit under the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, meaning in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In essence, this man here, as I'm pointing to the board here, this man is ashamed, he's ashamed of the gospel. He is ashamed of the old-fashioned, humdrum, conventional gospel of Christ crucified, buried, risen, and highly exalted, now becoming the dispenser of eternal life to all those who believe and who obey him. So who are you going to side with? Is the jury still out this morning? You still questioning my ability to communicate to you that this man's out to lunch? Or are you being convinced by Scripture that this man's message may be cutesy, it may have a ring of religiosity, but like Peter tells us, it's pernicious, it's dangerous. Another verse, go to Galatians 1, please, and then find 1 Peter 1 as we begin to wind down. Please go to Galatians 1, and then find 1 Peter 1. Galatians 1, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of God unto, underline, another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you, like this book is going to trouble some people, just like the shack, who would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The word accursed there literally means, may he be damned. May he be damned. May this be damned, because it's not the gospel of Christ. And then turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 23 to 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And notice how verse 25 ends. And this is the word which by the what? The gospel is preached unto you. Now, because of time, I have more to actually teach and more to read. I'm going to hold this off for this coming Wednesday service. So you try to be there. If not, you can always listen to this on the internet, on our church website. But there's more to teach, but because of my time frame and because of my hour, I feel that I should be able to stop here and then pick up this Wednesday evening with a third installment. But my dear friends, have I challenged you enough whereby you see something like this? You see something like this. It's so appealing. And the man comes off by saying millions of people are dissatisfied with the traditional, conventional church. And rightly so. And many churches, my dear friends, who have strayed from the gospel, they have nothing else to offer them but entertainment. And my dear friends, you can only be entertained so long before even that buzz wears off. Okay? And beloved, if people are out there trying to find God, they're not going to find God by turning over rocks and turning over stumps. If you're going to find God, you're going to find God through the pages of His Scripture. And if anyone's going to be genuinely and biblically converted, they have to be under the sound of the gospel. Because according to this passage in Peter, the gospel, or the word of God, is likened to a seed. Remember the parable of the sower? And when the gospel minister is preaching and teaching, he's broadcasting seed. He's casting out the seed of God's word into your hearts and minds. And my dear sinner friend, are you desirous for that seed to germinate and take root in your soul? My dear sinner friend, are you comfortable knowing that the wrath of God abides upon your shoulders? My dear sinner friend, are you content and happy in the life that you have chosen for yourself? Or are you truly concerned on where you would be if you died today? Just like in that last hymn, "It is well with my soul," that father put his wife and his four daughters on board that liner going to Great Britain to hear the great evangelist D.L. Moody, after suffering the loss of his son and after experiencing the great Chicago fire. He had no idea he was putting his family on that ship with the intent to see them perish. But halfway across the Atlantic, that ship went down and all four daughters went off into eternity. You, my dear sinner friend, can die anywhere, anytime, if God so chooses. The very life in your lungs, He can remove that. The very beating of your heart, He can stop. He's God. He's the creature. You about the creature. Creator creature. Are you concerned, my friend? Are you truly concerned about your soul? And I don't say this, my dear friend, just to make your life miserable. To a certain degree, yes. But are you concerned for yourself? And being concerned for your soul is not a selfish endeavor. And dear Christian friend, may this be a lesson to all of us. It behooves us where we go to church. And it behooves us who we listen to and what we read. Especially in the spiritual realm, dealing with our eternal, never-dying soul. So this Wednesday, we're going to pick up with more of this article and more of a rebuttal, because he has more things to say, my dear friends, that's going to make your toes kind of curl. So barring providence, would you be kind enough to regather with us this coming Wednesday for the third installment? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you to thank you and to praise you for this day. And Lord, help us as a church, as a congregation of men and women who strive for the truth, because we know that it is the truth that sets men free. Help us, Lord, to be a congregation who always holds up the true gospel of the living Christ, a Christ who is alive and well, who sits at the Father's right hand making intercession for his people. And not only does he intercede on the behalf of his people, he is a risen Christ who is willing and able to dispense eternal life to all who believe and all who are willing to obey and trust in him. And Father, may we never grow weary of the conventional pattern that you have set. Preaching, teaching, ministering, praying, singing, giving, loving, forgiving, serving, etc. May we never grow weary of that pattern. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.